Welcome to our face-to-face time together. This will be our last one in which we have only the recording because we are going to be starting actual face-to-face get-togethers on the 7th of July, Tuesday the 7th of July at 9:15, and we'll do our regular format that we've had. I'll be speaking, and then we will have the opportunity for the table time to really get into the subject at hand, and then the workshop. So we'll look forward to two sessions actually in person here at the church in Fellowship Hall B on the 7th and then on the 14th, and then the week after that we go into our In God We Trust, our emphasis on the Christian Worldview Family Extravaganza. And we're looking forward to that tremendous time. And there's going to be a ladies' workshop that'll be every morning, very similar to Mornings for Moms, except there'll be a lot of content that you'll be involved in, 3D theater that shows creation. And there's going to be tremendous lectures from creation research leader and other things that'll be going on, as well as I'll be speaking, and there will be times together at the table, wonderful refreshments. It's going to be a great week for ladies, and so I encourage you to plan to be with us for that entire week. Bring your entire family. It'll be more exciting than ever. It'll be at the regular 8:45 till 12 noon. We'll say more about that. But I did want you to get on your calendar. A week from today, we will start our first actual in-person, face-to-face Bible study. And we will have our full children's program available for you at that time. So we're looking forward to getting back together. We're thankful that our church has been able to meet for a number of weeks now. And step by step, we've been endeavoring to get all of our programs going. For these three Tuesdays before our In God We Trust family extravaganza, I'm going to speak from the little book, Praying Effectively for the Lost, by Lee E. Thomas. This book has been a great blessing to our church in the past. Many of you may have already gotten it. If you do not have it, Mrs. Allen would be glad to get a copy to you. We can make copies. And just email her or tell her that, and we'll have that for you, because I'm going to be following it fairly closely. As we're burdened to reach out in these days, I thought it would be very important for us to see what God can do if we pray. The whole thesis of this book is that it takes prayer to make the difference in reaching the lost. And if we do pray, God will work. Now, at the very beginning in the first chapter, Mr. Thomas makes a very strong statement that the lost will not and indeed cannot be saved unless someone prays for them. I've always believed that that's what 1 John chapter 5 is talking about, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. God wants everyone to be saved, but it takes the intersection of the will of man who is regenerated through prayer to then cause God to be able to accomplish what he already wants to accomplish. God does not violate the free will of mankind. It's one of these mysteries that Almighty God waits for man to pray, but that's the way it is. And as he says, this is a shocking statement, but we need to understand how lost the unsaved world is. They are children of the devil. They're under the authority of Satan. As Mark 3:27 says, they're in a strong man's house. Isaiah 14:17, prisoners of war. And then the very theme of this book is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. In fact, let me read 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. And so this passage clearly teaches that Satan blinds people's minds to keep them from understanding the gospel. And this is a very important thought. You know, we sometimes get so fearful about giving the gospel because people don't seem interested, they seem indifferent, or they are reactionary. The problem is we do not pray that God will open the minds of folks that we know, and even the minds of people that we're going to run across for divine appointments. We don't pray that that darkness would go away. The theologian Lewis Berry Schaefer says, "The blinding or veiling of the mind mentioned in this passage causes a universal incapacity to comprehend the way of salvation and is imposed upon unregenerate man by the arch enemy of God in his attempts to hinder the purpose of God in redemption. It is a condition of mind against which man has no power." And so unregenerate man is really under the power of Satan. That's why in our day we're seeing all kinds of things happen and we scratch our head and say, how can this be? How can people think that way? How can they even approach life that way? Well, they come to life with a non-Christian worldview. We're just evolved animals. They have a totally different perspective on life. We only live this life, and if there's a God, it really doesn't matter. And all of this is the darkness of Satan. Or there's the religious counterfeits that he comes up with that cause people to look at man's works and rituals and depend upon man for getting to heaven. You look at all the major religions, you see in that darkness, and believe me, when you go into the different temples and cathedrals and all, you really feel the darkness. Often I'll quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and our author here shares the testimony of his conversion. I won't read the whole thing, but he talks about how that he was tutored in piety, put into his cradle by prayerful hands. His mother sung songs about Jesus. He heard the gospel continually. But when the word of the Lord came to him in power, it was as new as if he lived in Central Africa and had never heard the tidings of the cleansing fountain filled with blood drawn from the Savior's veins. He talks about how that for the first time he received the gospel and his soul was saved. It was as though he had never heard it before. "I began to think that the preachers to whom I had listened had not truly preached it," he says. "But looking back, I'm inclined to believe that I had heard the gospel fully preached many times or hundreds of times before. This was the difference. I then heard it as though I did not hear it. When I did hear it, the message may not have been any clearer in itself than it had been in former times, but the power of the Holy Spirit was present to open my ears and to guide the message to my heart." He talks about how now his spiritual eyesight had been opened. And it shows how the need for God to open the heart and how this is accomplished through prayer. The blind cannot see. The spiritually blind are darkened. But the Spirit of God can remove the influence and pressure of the Holy Spirit and of Satan by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can remove the demonic blinders and open a mind and heart to the gospel. You see, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, that to the natural mind, the things of God are foolishness. The Greek word is where we get the English word moronic from. It's mentally deficient. And believe me, many of the humanists of our day think that the preaching of the gospel is mentally deficient. It's not wise. And so to share the gospel with someone in that condition is going to be a battle. Now, we can pray even as we're giving the gospel and God can open their minds, but there is something about genuine, ongoing, intercessory prayer for people that we know and for people we're going to come in contact with, for Satan to be removed and for the darkness to be lifted and for the gospel to be able to be understood. Jesse Penn Lewis says, until we recognize the strong man fully armed at the back of all darkness of thought and blindness to the gospel, we shall not do much towards bringing men out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And until we know how to take heed to the Lord's warnings and first bind the strong man, that's through prayer, the attempts we will make to spoil his goods will only enrage him and enable him to strengthen his armor and guard his palace in peace. And so praying is how we do it. Praying for the lost is the area that much is said about, but very little is really known or understood. Oh, if Christians would truly intercede and genuinely get a hold of the heart of God when it comes to this matter of believing that God can open the mind, if that would happen, we would see scores saved. And so we've got to realize the value of the lost, and we've got to learn how to pray effectively. You know, you may be listening to me as you've been part of Face to Face and you have a heart for souls, but it just seems so difficult, your family, your friends. How much have you prayed? Have you lost faith? Do you just barely talk about it? Or do you specifically pray against Satan and his blinding power and claim the promises of God that the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that Satan is a defeated foe? If you believe that, you will see that God will keep people out of hell with our prayers. Charles G. Finney said, in the case of an impenitent friend, the very condition on which he is to be saved from hell may be the fervency and importunity of your prayer for that individual. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And so we must be making intercession. We need to let the intercession heart of God the Son, through the power of the Spirit, work through us. Now, in praying for the lost, now this is very important. I want you to be thinking about this. We've got to realize that one of the most powerful means of being effective involves presenting strong reasons to God why our prayers must be answered. In fact, in Isaiah 41:21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons. When we bring biblical reasons to God, we can be forceful. I remember growing up and I would hear my godly grandmother, who always had answers to prayer, pray, and I would think, wow, she is pretty strong with God. She would tell God he had to do it. Well, I didn't quite catch it then, but what she was doing was producing arguments of biblical truth that applied to the situation. And based upon what God had said, and God is a God of his word, she knew she had the right to give that reason and to be strong about it. In fact, God is pleased because it shows that we have faith in his word and that we show that we believe he is of perfect and holy character, that he will keep his word. And so the strongest reasons always must be based upon the word. F.J. Hegel expressed it, if we find a way to harness our puny plea for help to the great purposes of God and the proclamation of the gospel and the furtherance of Christ's kingdom, then we begin to pray with the spirit and vigor of Paul or a David Brainerd or a George Mueller or a Praying Hyde. And we must be heard, and great things will be wrought. And that is so true. We need to get to such convincement that we have an earnestness that comes from God himself and a confidence that God is going to work. Now, one of the biblical bases is going to be the love of God in our hearts based upon the Word of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was his love for us that caused him to do what he did. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we need to allow God to give us love and to quote these great verses about God's love and call upon him to work in the lives of people. Oh, so many people, for instance, the Pacific Garden Mission, has a sign that says, "Mother's prayers have followed you." And we can't help but think of a mother's love in praying. But you know that God can give us His love, and we can give the different verses of God's love for the lost and how He wants them to be saved. And that's a very strong argument, because God indeed does love the lost. Faith is another biblical basis for praying for the lost. Jesus says in Mark 9:23, "All things are possible to him that believeth." And all things certainly include the salvation of souls. If you can believe God for someone's salvation, you will have it. God was moved, the Son, Jesus, was moved by seeing the four men that brought the paralytic man to Jesus and opened up the roof and brought and lowered him down. And seeing their faith, he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And God did a great work because of the power of their faith. The author says, "One of my favorite reasons for praying for the lost is the mighty power the Bible ascribes to prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That's according to James 5:16. God gives us His power through prayer. We come on our knees, admit we don't have it. We admit He has all of it, and that He has promised that He will work, and that He is a God that will do that kind of work. We then can be given power we do not naturally have. It's an amazing thing. We are weak, we're impotent, we have nothing. But when a Christian prays, his capacity and his power and his ability to do good are multiplied 1,000, yea, as the author says, 100,000-fold. This is no exaggeration. When the atomic bomb was dropped on Japan during World War II, it's pretty amazing that 92,000 people were killed. How sad. But when Assyria besieged Jerusalem and King Hezekiah prayed for deliverance, and he cried out, and Isaiah cried out, and they believed God, God sent an angel that slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. And I want you to get this. Hezekiah's prayer was twice as explosive as the atomic bomb. If prayer is strong enough to destroy armies, it's certainly going to be even more powerful to save souls. Now, another very important biblical basis is that God expects us to pray. God expects us to be an intercessor. The Lord was stunned in Isaiah 59:16 when He could not find an intercessor, because God then is hindered in His work to redeem and to save. I'm going to read Murray's quote here, Andrew Murray, the great revivalist from South Africa. He often had to wonder and complain that there was no intercessor, no one to stir himself up to take hold of his strength. And he still waits, speaking of God, and wonders in our day that there are not more intercessors, that all his children do not give themselves to this highest and holiest work, that many of them who do so do not engage in it with more intensely and perseveringly. He wonders to find his ministers of his gospel complaining that their duties do not allow them to find time for this, which he counts their first, their highest, their most delightful, their alone effective work. Oh, how I agree with that. And how much more intensity would he need? As the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that I exhort, therefore, first of all, number one priority, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. This means, that word there means first or foremost in time. It is of the utmost importance. And so prayer is at the top of the list. The Apostle Paul was giving Timothy instructions there as to his ministry and how God was going to work in that ministry. And first of all, primarily, given the preeminence, is prayer. It's really stirring when you look at the example of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53, that tremendous prophetic passage about Christ's sacrifice for us. And there it says he made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, in Luke 23:34 from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He ever lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25 says. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And when we join our Savior in allowing the Holy Spirit to cause us to really get broken and pray by faith with love for others, God begins to work. And God will work. And so God is wanting to have those that will stand in the gap and to pray. Will we follow the example of our Savior? There are many other biblical bases about this kind of intercessory prayer and the arguments we can make to God. But just one obvious thing here, it is our responsibility. Have you thought about how God calls each of us who are saved a holy priesthood? Which means it's our responsibility to become priests representing earth to heaven. We have the privilege, because of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, to go to God and plead the case with him and to stand between the living and the dead like Aaron did back in Numbers chapter 16. And so we need to have that great sense of responsibility that God wants us to stand between the living and the dead. S.D. Gordon, who wrote the great book on prayer, said, I cannot resist the conviction. I greatly dislike to say this. I would much rather not if I regarded either my own feelings or yours. But I cannot resist the conviction that there are people in that lower lost world who are there because someone failed to put his life in touch with God and pray. You say, wow, Pastor, that is really quite the set of thoughts to think about. And you know, we like to wiggle out of it. We don't want to take responsibility. That's why it's easy to get fatalistic about it all. But my friends, your lost loved ones, your friends, your co-workers, people that God wants to bring across our paths, if we will become prayer warriors, if we will intercede and get to the place where God takes these biblical truths and puts them deep in our soul and we get conviction about it, we will see the blindness go. And friend, when the blindness is removed and the darkness recedes and the light of the gospel comes, it's an irresistible gospel. It is good news. And so we need to pray effectively for the lost. And as we're in a very difficult day and as we're heading toward a major time of potential outreach here, I just thought it would be very important for us ladies to really take these days ahead. Get a list of people we're going to pray for, and then pray for those divine appointments that we have. But I mean, really let the Spirit of God work. And I believe you will see folks saved that you almost have given up on, because God does answer prayer. This is God's plan. May we learn to be Spirit-filled and pray effectively for the lost.